Well, does character matter?
Yes.
I think most of us would say that it really does matter. And I know I really don't like to talk about politics, but we would say, you know, the character of the politician really matters, unless it's the one we like. And then we say, well, that really didn't matter. But it does matter, does it not? And it matters in gospel work. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians as we'll spend our second week in that book. And it was interesting. I was at the doctor this week, and it was really a neat visit. And he said, so what's your favorite book in the Bible? Doctors don't ask you that very often, do they? And I said, actually, 1 Thessalonians is really one of my favorite. He said, what are you preaching in? And I said, this is it. So in chapter 1, Paul, if you remember from last week, he's commending the Thessalonians for the conduct, their conduct, so many good things that he saw in them. And now in chapter 2, he moves to his ministry. And he appeals to them in this second chapter. If we look at it, he appeals to what they saw in him, in his life when he was there with them. You'll see statements like, as you yourselves know, and he'll refer to those sorts of things often. And so because he's defending his character and his ministry here in this chapter, it makes us wonder, well, did he come under attack? If his credibility, if we look at the book, we can't really see where he's come under any attack in particular, but at least he may be anticipating his coming because that was really part of his life. And so he has this defense, and we know from what we know about him that he is this really exemplary leader. So many things that we see from Paul, and there's a lesson for us in it, and we can look at this as in one sense like this is the kind of leader I want to follow. This is what I want to look for in a leader who I follow. But also for every one of us, we're leaders in some realm. We all have a sphere of influence that we live in, and that might be the workplace. It might be the church, your home, your family. And I'll say this one. We all have a leadership role and responsibility in our own lives for how we lead and live our own lives. So there is importance, I think, in this this message about leadership for all of us. Let's take a look at the first two verses as we see Paul begin to reflect on his ministry. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now look at in here, these two verses, he refers to the results, to the opposition, and to his ministry. To the results, he said that our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, it was not useless. It wasn't a waste. It was not a failure. It was not unfruitful. If you can remember from chapter 1, in verse 5, he talked about what their lives were like. Verse 3, I'm sorry, their work of faith, their labor of love. He saw these kind of results that took place in them. In verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, they're all references to what had taken place in them, the fruitfulness of the ministry he had there. So he speaks of how they became imitators, how they became examples, verse 7, how the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, in verse 8, the report of the reception, how they turned from idols to serve a living God, in verse 9, and to wait for his son. All these things speak of the results of the ministry there. So it was not useless, the results. Secondly, he speaks of opposition. He had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, and he spoke the gospel to them amid much opposition. at Philippi. You can read it on your own in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. We see that when he was there, there was a servant girl, who an evil spirit had given the ability to tell fortune. She was bringing a lot of money to this guy, and she kept yelling at Paul as he'd go by, and finally he cast a demon out of her. And the owner got so angry because his stream of income was lost, and he stirred up a mob, such a huge mob that Paul was arrested by the authorities. He was beaten with rods and thrown in prison. Welcome to Philippi. That's what happened before he came to Thessalonica. He comes to Thessalonica. He's got 3 Sabbaths that he reasons, presumably in the synagogue. Presumably he's driven out of there and he's there a few more weeks. But guess what? A mob rises up. The believers usher him out of town to save his life. Paul reminds them of the opposition that he had before he got there. And then thirdly, about his ministry. After Philippi, what happened? What happened in Thessalonica, as you know, he says, we had the boldness in our God to speak. In fact, his ministry, chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks of the power and the Holy Spirit, the conviction that they could see in him. This was his ministry. Paul points to the example of, I'm going to call it his throughout this, but really, he's speaking of himself and Silas and Timothy. But he points to the example of the ministry, showing that despite this intense opposition that he had faced, he didn't pull back. Despite all of this, when most people probably would have quit, he persevered. One of my favorite sayings, he stayed the course. And so he points to this example, and here's a leadership lesson for us. An exemplary leader perseveres despite opposition. Despite opposition, perseveres and stays the course. Paul's an outstanding example, is he not? I mean, if we look at the things that he endured, the number of times that he was beaten, driven out of a city, how his character was maligned, and yet he just kept going. An even better example is Christ Jesus, right? Think of how many times he was opposed, how he was mocked and scorned, ultimately nailed to a cross. Opposition. So perseverance is an important quality measure of a leader, of a good leader. It needs to be in leaders that we would follow. So anybody who strives to live out our calling, the calling of our faith, we need to remember there's going to be opposition, and we need to face it. There's going to be opposition. In Ephesians 6, that's why it says, take up the full armor of God. You don't take up armor if there's not a battle. As a matter of fact, the scriptures talk of a being called the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. And he has a host, this is in the spiritual realm, that is against the believer. There's a battle. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5, there's even a battle that takes place within us. The flesh and the spirit. So there is a battle. There's opposition. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's par for the course. Attacks on our actions, might be on our ability, our sincerity, our motives. I mean, it comes in all sorts of forms. It comes from without the church, and unfortunately, sometimes even from those within the church. And sometimes they're even just in our thoughts. In 1 Peter, Peter's assuring, right in chapter 1, he's assuring his readers how secure they are in Christ. And in verse 6, he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You're going through trials, but you can rejoice knowing that that Christ is keeping you secure. Then verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? Opposition is an opportunity, is it not? We need to see it as an opportunity. I can remember a number of years ago, I had a pastor friend who was undergoing some pretty severe attack in his church. And it was about his character, it was about his ability, and it was an attack on his credibility, and it was a pretty significant attempt. And I just remember encouraging him, stay the course. And I said, you know what? Your people need to see how you handle it because they'll face it too. And he did stay the course. And I know when his ministry finished, he was held in high esteem in his church. Persevering. That's an important characteristic of a leader, and really it should be of all of us in the realm of our own leadership. Well, it's not just perseverance. I mean, it's also how we persevere. And that's where Paul goes in this next level of his defense. And these are the nots. Notice in this section is verses 3 to 6 as we look at, see the words not, neither, nor, never. A lot of negative things here. So let's take a look. Verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. In these verses here, there's these three sets of threefold measurements. The first three are negatives concerning his exhortation. He talks about in verse 3. Not from the source. It's not from. First is not from error. Really, he's saying, consider the message. Obviously, the message you heard from me was not false. It wasn't a misinterpretation of Scripture. It wasn't full of inconsistencies. It's not that it couldn't be substantiated. The message was true. You know it. The source was Scripture. Not from error. Secondly, it's not from impurity. So he's saying it's not from either physical or moral impurity. Paul's life, neither his life nor his teaching would promote any sort of immorality. But here it seems more like he's speaking of his motive. Consider my motive. Not corrupt. Not harmful to you. Not manipulative towards you. Not in any way taking advantage of you. No impurity in it. And thirdly, not by way of deceit. In other words, look, I did not try to trick you. And by the way, this is common. Traveling teachers, this is the sort of thing they did to try to make some money. And Paul here can say, no, my methods, you know, I was honest, I was open, I was forthright with you. So here, first of all, Paul is saying in verse 3, my message, my motive, my methods were not erroneous, impure or deceitful. And he says it in such a way that you know that that's the case. Verse 4, but, in other words, on the contrary, so that's what it was not. On the contrary, he gives three positives now concerning his evaluator. In other words, who evaluates my ministry? He says, that he's been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Approved has the idea of being tested with success. His missionary work, man, was he tested, was he not? If you think about what all he went through, he was tested. He went through the things. Even they could see, again from chapter 1, verse 5, his ministry shows that he's approved. There was fruit in it. Secondly, he said that he would speak to please God, not men. His motive, I'm not trying to please people. I'm conscious of God. It's pleasing Him that's behind why I speak and how I speak and what I say. And thirdly, God examines our heart. So he had this conscious awareness. All the time he had this awareness that he would be scrutinized by God. So Paul's authority, he points to, listen, my authority, my approval, my accountability comes from God. Now, people. Thirdly, the third set of three, more negatives. The never and nors concerning his example here, his character. He says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. In other words, there wasn't insincerity, there wasn't manipulation by trying to use flattery. You know, there was not pretext for greed. You can say, God is witness. In other words, we didn't pretend to be something different than what we really were in order to win your hearts or your pocketbooks. No pretext for greed. And thirdly, nor did we seek glory from men, either you or from others. In other words, we didn't conduct ourselves, I didn't do things in the way to win honor of people. Even though as apostles, he said, we could have asserted our authority, we didn't. So Paul's saying his methods and his motive in terms of his character were not manipulative or hypocritical. He says a lot to defend himself, doesn't he? What does all this tell us Paul is trying to help them see about himself and his ministry? All of this, if we try to put all this together, what it really says is Paul's ministry didn't benefit himself. Right? Whether by money, honor, winning a following, or anything else, it really didn't win him anything. And so here's a good lesson on leadership. An exemplary leader's ministry is not self-serving. It's not self-serving. Paul's ministry, it was for their good and God's will, not his own good and his own will. Not self-serving. And the things that Paul brings up here, those are temptations that every leader, really all of us, will face. They are potential pitfalls that we can fall into. Now, we all face them. Can we be honest with ourselves for a minute? Selfishness is a constant battle for all of us. It just is. And, you know, what I want, the way I want it, when I want it, I mean, that's something that I'm going to plan for, I'm going to work for, I'm going to argue for. That's the way we are. And if somebody sees it different, they're just wrong. I will put my wants before others. And listen, the gospel reminds us that this is who we are. Right? The very beginning of the gospel is, for all have sinned. And this is sinful. I mean, it is in us, and we need help with it. We need a heart change, lest it runs our lives. And we get the heart change in the gospel of salvation. When we turn to Christ, in faith, when we put our faith and we turn to Him, there's the new life, the regeneration that takes place. It's a heart that we need, that we get, and then we can live differently. Then we can live by trusting Him to direct our lives and not our selfishness. You know, I was trying to think of a picture of this, and it's kind of like this. When I would turn to Christ, when I would first turn to Christ and put my faith in who Christ is and what he did, it's like he puts a yoke on me and he snaps it shut and it'll never come off. And it says, I'm his. And then he says, then, you're free. You're free to go where you like, or you're free to come serve with me on my team, but you're free. That's kind of what the Christian life is like. So we have the choice that he gives to us. And when we want to run free, there's all sorts of pitfalls all around us that we'll fall into that will really bring a lot of pain and misery on our lives. But if we'll say, you know what, I want to serve on your team. I want my yoke to be in your harness, Lord. Then character begins to show and it begins to surface in us. Well, pitfalls, things to be aware of with leaders. Is a leader carrying a bunch of them around or not? Paul moves from there, from the negative things that he's saying, my life was not characterized by those things. You know it, you could see. And then we see this word, but, again, verse 7. So, on the contrary, in contrast to what my ministry was not, now he's saying what it is, what my ministry and I really am. So let's take a look, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Let me stop here. There's two parts here in the rest of this chapter. The first part is right here, and there's a word picture for both of them. One is a picture of a mother, and the other is a picture of a father. This is the picture of the mother, verses 7 and 9. He says, we prove to be gentle, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, he could have just said gentle, but he paints this vivid picture of how a mother would care for a little one. Someone who's so little, they don't even know what they need. They don't know how to communicate what they need, but the mother tenderly cares for them. It depicts this great patience and this acute attention to needs. And it depicts a complete absence of harshness. And I know I've mentioned it before, going back a couple years ago, there was a period of several weeks that I kept coming across the word gentle. And it is a description of Christ, and it was a description of who we're to be. And gentle, we don't really, it's not something we really like to think about or think about very much. Gentle. Secondly, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we're well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives. You become very dear to us. So here he's just speaking of the love that he had for you. We loved you. We cared about your needs. The word affection to me carries the idea of overlooking a lot. We can overlook a lot of immaturity if we have a lot of affection. Thirdly, verse 9, he says, you recall our labor and hardship, and so not to be a burden to any of you, so we proclaim the gospel to you. And here he's saying, we provided what you most needed. More than anything else, you needed the gospel. We worked hard so that we could give you that gospel message without taking anything from you. This is what we wanted to give you to provide for you. So if we look at the idea of being gentle, the affection, the hard work, all this speaks of one word. We could say nurturing. Nurturing. You know, that's not a characteristic that we necessarily look for in a leader, right? When we want a leader, I want somebody who's going to be confident and bold and assertive, maybe even aggressive. That's what we want in leaders. But here, Paul's saying, hey, I want you to look at my example. There's gentle, self-sacrificing love. Man, why is that so big a deal? We're not talking about animals. We're talking about people we're working with, people with thoughts and feelings, people who are not necessarily mature, people who spiritually are babies and need nurturing. So he has this mother word picture he gives, and secondly, he gives the father word picture. Verse 10, your witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this father picture, notice, there's this appeal to their experience with Paul, your witnesses. Verse 11, just as you know, all the way through here, he keeps making this appeal. Here, the father picture, three things. Number one, his character example. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you. Devoutly, it really speaks of the exercise of spiritual discipline. As the word has this idea of being pious. So in other words, you saw that we practiced the spiritual disciplines when we were there. You saw the time we spent in prayer. You saw how we handled the scriptures. You saw the disciplines of the Christian life. You saw that in us. Upright, that has to do with moral conduct. Blameless has the idea of being without fault in dealing with people. So as the father word picture, he gives this character example. You saw this in us, how we live. He also uses the example, secondly, of his instructing methods. How we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. Exhorting has the idea of asking. It has the idea of asking with a measure of earnestness. And sometimes it goes along the lines of admonishing, sometimes a little bit more along the lines of encouraging. But it's the idea of asking that something would be done, a change. Encourage, sometimes the word encourage just literally is encourage. Sometimes it has the connotation of consoling or comforting. Exhorting, encouraging. Thirdly, he says imploring. And to implore has the idea of charging or urging, sometimes even insisting that. As a father would his own children. It's like in the manner that a father would, because he cares about his child's future. That's why he instructs in these ways, with encouragement, with exhorting, with imploring, because he cares. So we see not only his character example, his instructing methods, thirdly, his desired goal, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now, it isn't what he's calling them, the character that he's calling them to live, it's not that a child would make himself worthy. He's not saying, make yourselves worthy to have a place in the kingdom, not by your merit. What he's saying is, live the kind of life that shows you have a place in the kingdom. That The Lord has changed your life. If we look at the father example here that he gives, whereas the mother example, we might say nurturing, the father example, I think we could say training. Here he's saying how he taught and he trained, he instructed, he encouraged, he challenged, he comforts, he disciplined, he did these things. And Paul is saying that his ministry is anchored here, if we look at all this, it's anchored in his character, it's driven by his mission, and it's made effective by his methods. And so a leader lesson here we can get is that an exemplary leader's ministry is serving others. It's serving others. Everything he says in here, it's about how, Paul said, how I served you. Why do parents train and nurture their children? It's because they want what's best for them, right? That's why they do it. And Paul's showing here that his ministry is the same thing. He wants what's best for them. That they would learn, that they would believe, and then learn how to love and follow the Lord Jesus. And you can't do it without great sacrifice, whether it's a parent or whether it's being a spiritual leader in some way. So we can look at this as yet another example of who would be a leader who I would follow. Do I see that someone who's really serving other people? In your realm of influence, it should be demonstrated that you serve people. You know, one day James and John, they sought the places of honor from Jesus in his kingdom, if you remember that. And the other disciples, and they heard of it, and it said they were indignant, right? How dare you ask for the places of honor? Why would they say that? Because they wanted it. And Jesus tells them that worldly leaders exercise authority over them. And then Jesus is this, Mark 10:43. But it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. You see, Jesus is saying, being great, being a leader in my kingdom is being a servant. And then he gives himself as an example, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the debt of our sin on the cross and free us from condemnation for our sin that we deserve, but also to free us from the power of sin to rule over us. And the only way any of us will ever be a good leader and good example for other people is if we first surrender to Christ Jesus and his will. So let me go back and just as we wrap this up, why Paul would say so much about his own ministry here when he doesn't even refer to any attacks in the letter. It would be because opponents were or would soon one day try to discredit him and the message. And here's the take home for us. The messenger's conduct can play an important role in people's minds concerning the credibility of the message. Our conduct, listen, for you and me, our conduct, it is what people see in us, how we talk to people, how we react to hardship, how we react to opposition, to scary situations, how we treat other people, our conduct, everything that is seen about us. People even see our motives in it. And it is going to either give credibility to the message or not. And so for each of us, it's important that we consider what is our relationship to Christ Jesus, the only one who can help us to live the kind of life that would be worth emulating before other people. Lord, thank you for some time here together in this book that you had written for your people. Thank you for examples that we have in Scripture and in real life around us. Help us to be men and women and young people who understand how important it is to live lives that reflect the gospel of Christ Jesus. We can't be perfect. We know that, but we do need to be open and honest. Help us to admit when we fail. Help us to be grateful for forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus and to show it to other people. We pray, O God, that we would represent you well in our homes, our workplace, our neighborhood, our places of enjoyment. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.